continuing our series entitled In the Beginning. And as we go through this, and I don't know if you've had this experience, but as we read stories from the Bible and we start to see things like God appearing to Noah and telling him to build an ark, and then God shows up to Abraham and says, leave your family, and then he God shows up again and tells him, hey, look up at the stars, and Abraham wonders about it, and Abraham has this striking vision where there's this fiery torch and this smoking fire pot that go between these animals, and we hear all of these stories about how Abraham had these interactions with God, and the patriarchs had these interactions, and God would show up in this audible voice and this visible manifestation, and it's astounding to us as we read it, and yet to some degree we feel a little bit remote from those things, or at least I do. Sometimes I start to say, well, you know, that's awesome, that's wonderful, God, where are you? You start to wonder, well, God showed up in such big and dramatic ways, and he started stuff on fire, and he wiped out civilizations, and he caused stuff to rain from heaven, and where are you? Where'd he go? Did he change? Did he retire? Where is God? Why doesn't he show up in these big dramatic ways, at least by and large? Why is it that most of us could not point to a burning bush literally in our lives? Have you ever wondered that? I do. I wonder it sometimes. And I think that the answer to that question is in the Bible, of course. I think the answer to that question is very clear. It's very vivid. The answer to that question is very visual. And here's the visual. The answer to that question is found in a camel. That the idea of the camel, that the camel itself is God's, one of probably many symbols that God gives us, but a very clear and distinct symbol of how God interacts with us. God interacts with us in a way that is demonstrated through the camel. What do I mean by that? Well, we're in Genesis chapter 24 today, and I'm going to show you some things about the camel. But before we do, I just want to share with you some camel facts, because most of us do not have camels in our everyday life. Do you have a camel in your everyday life? Raise your hand. Okay, so I make that point. Yeah, just Ben. Yeah, Ben, can I see your camel after? Okay. I really wanted to ride one, so we'll get together. Most of us do not have camels in our day-to-day life. Now, if you were in Saudi Arabia, even today, but especially, say, 1,000 years ago, camels would be very much a part of your life. As a matter of fact, in Arabic, there are 160 words for camel. So camels were a big part of the life of the people in the desert of the Bedouins. And there's a reason for that. Here's some facts about camels. Camels can go up to 50 days without water in the winter. Now, you know camels could go a long time without water, but 50 days? Over 6 weeks? Almost 2 months without water? And that's in the winter. In the summer, it goes down to about 5 days. Camels have been said to run up to 25 miles per hour for an hour straight. A horse will probably die if you try to run it that long and that fast. They've got a ton of endurance. Camels are omnivores. This was shocking to me. They're able to digest brush, cacti, insects, meat, and even bone. This sucker can eat anything, literally. He leaves the goat behind. A large camel can carry up to 500 pounds on its back. They're called the ship of the desert. If you want to cross the desert and you've got a lot of cargo, get a camel. And here's an interesting one. Camels have trouble surviving on their own. That is, in the desert. Now, there are about 1 million feral camels in Australia, but there's a little more shrub there. In the desert, camels, they have poor eyesight, they have poor smelling, and they have poor hearing. So the Bedouins have to actually go with the camel and help them find where they can forage for brush. Now, they can eat anything once they find it. They just have a problem finding it. And they also don't smell water that well, so they have to be taken to where the water is. And that's an interesting thing about camels. The camels intrinsically have so many things that allow them to survive. That their feet, I didn't even talk about how they're structured, their feet, they're these pads that don't sink in the sand. Their nose can close in a sandstorm. Their eyelids, they have big bushy eyelashes, so that in a straight up sandstorm they can just keep on going. Camels have so much going for them in terms of survival, and really it's kind of symbolized by this hump on their back. You know, that a camel carries its provisions with it, and it has so much that you may be an evolutionist, but I would have to tell you that it's pretty crazy to think that a camel would have all those equipments, all that stuff to allow it to survive by pure accident. Okay, and so I'm gonna suggest to you that a camel has been given by God a ton of abilities, a ton of competencies to keep it alive, to allow it to function, that they are within the camel. The camel has within itself lots of abilities to survive. So really, to sum up, you could say this. Camels are highly self-sufficient, but they are rarely self-reliant. That a camel has so many things that allows it to survive beyond any other animal that I can think of, and yet most camels live in a symbiosis with human beings. And that they need that help, that they thrive with that kind of help, that they don't rely on themselves even though they have so many things that allow them to make it. And then the other camel fact is God wants us to be his camels. Okay? Here's what I mean. Genesis 24. Providence in the art of camel care. If you are over 35 years old, you get the joke probably, but anyway, the passage is really, if you want to summarize Genesis 24, you can call it Providence and the Art of Camel Care, okay, as opposed to Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. You have Providence and the Art of Camel Care. And the first thing I want us to notice from Genesis 24 is that as God's camels, we must bear burdens behind Him. And we get a look at that through the life of Abraham. Abraham had a burden. As Genesis 24 opens, what we see is that Abraham is carrying a burden. And that burden is leadership. And the first thing about that is that Abraham had to find the right path. Okay? Let's look at verses 1 through 6 of Genesis 24 to see what I'm talking about. It says, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. That's going to become important, okay? Just drop a peg there. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all he had, put your hand into my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. Now, just want to notice some things about this. You know, we talked about Abraham, and he had these literal mountaintop experiences. He had these times where God would speak to him, okay? And as we read the narrative of Scripture, it seems like Abraham was getting up in the morning going, good morning, God, what are we going to do today? You think we should feed the animals, or maybe we should hang out a while? And that was not the way Abraham lived his life. But Abraham had these moments, but in between them, he lived in the plane of ordinary. Okay? That he had these times, but he also lived between them where he had to make certain decisions. You know, and Genesis chapter 24 verse 1 opens with, Abraham was old and the Lord had blessed him in every way. It's like God said, you know what, Abraham, I'm going to give you everything you can imagine. I'm just going to put that right on your back. I'm going to bless you in every way. You're going to carry around all of my blessings on this hump on your back. And because you are so blessed by me, Abraham, I'm going to expect some things back. I'm going to expect you to make some decisions. You know, we talk about how God gave Abraham a child, and he did miraculously, powerfully. Abraham didn't have to get up in the middle of that process other than, you know, in the usual way. But, you know, other than that, Abraham, God was totally God. Okay? But Abraham also said that this child is going to become a nation. And then, by the time Isaac reached 40 years old, Abraham was probably wondering, okay, what are we going to do? Okay, you gave me a son, and thanks a lot. But last time I checked, we need one other element for this promise to keep on going. Abraham had waited 40 years for this next phase. He's sitting there going, okay, I'm up, I'm out, I'm quiet, God, what is it? God doesn't tell Abraham. He doesn't say, hey, Abraham, Isaac's not getting any younger, you aren't either, we probably need to go ahead and get him a wife, her name's going to be Rebecca, you need to... He didn't say any of that. We don't see any of that. What we see is that Abraham is extrapolating God. That Abraham is saying, okay, God has taken me from my homeland and he brought me here. God has given me a child. God wants to make me a nation or a race. This is what I know as I look back over my life. And Abraham's thinking, okay, what's next? Well, here's what Abraham knows is not next. He knows one thing that is not next based on what God has done. He says, you know what? I can't let Isaac marry a Canaanite woman. That's one thing I know. Not because God said, Isaac will not marry a Canaanite. He says, but what God has done in my life to this point has informed me that I cannot allow Isaac to marry a Canaanite woman. Okay, and then the other thing that Abraham knows for sure is that Isaac can't go back home to Mesopotamia. Okay, so if you take these and you just kind of make them walls in the side of a corridor, Abraham really had one option. There was one decision that Abraham, he had to come to this conclusion, and he had to say, you know what? What we have to do is we have to go back. We have to get a girl from home. We have to bring her here. That's the one thing that was open. Now, God didn't say, Abraham, go do it. He didn't need dictation. Abraham had been given the ability to problem solve underneath God's leadership. Okay? And so Abraham's doing that, and Abraham doesn't just leave it to chance. Abraham's not like, well, that must be God's will. Let's just grab Joe here, and Joe, go get a wife. Abraham picked his senior servant, the one in charge of everything he had, and he had him swear an oath. You see, Abraham was a leader. Abraham wasn't just waiting for things to happen. Abraham saw that God must be moving this way, and Abraham went. That's the in-between. That's the following God when God is silent. He had the right, he had to find the right path. He had to be a leader. Then the next thing he had to do is he had to expect success. You know, God, I think God wants to use each of us in the lives of other people. Don't you? But God wants to use each of us to help develop other people. And sometimes we might want to be like, you know what, God's got him, and I'm just going to let God deal with him. Well, that's true to some degree. But there's also a role that each of us have in the people that we know, and how we can help them, and we can develop them, and count on them. And so, as a leader, Abraham was having an impact on his servant. He's expecting success from this guy. Look at chapter 24, verses 7 through 9. It says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me, promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master, Abraham, and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Abraham, as he's dealing with this guy, he gives him a big responsibility. And it's not just a responsibility, I mean, it's an oath. I want you to swear in the name of the Lord, I'm expecting this from you. This isn't go get a wife or don't. This is go get a wife. Now he does allow it, he says, you know what, there's going to be some that's out of your control. But another thing that this guy does, what Abraham does to this guy, and I think it's something that we need to learn, is Abraham casts this guy on the providence of God. He says, you know what, I'm giving you something to do. And if God doesn't come through, you're probably going to fail. But God will come through. You're going to have to count on God. And sometimes, you know, that's such a balance when it comes to developing people. Sometimes we just step aside and we say, hey, it's all God. And I don't think that's right. And at the same time, sometimes we get all up in the middle of it and we try to play Holy Spirit. And it's not right either. It's expectations. It's expecting big things, things that God has to come through on, and allowing people, casting people onto the providence of God. And so this was a burden that Abraham bore. Like a camel has a hump. He was blessed and he had to make some decisions. And then by expecting success from the servant, Abraham puts a burden on the servant. You see, the servant now has this burden of success. And if you read Genesis 24, the word success is mentioned so many times. This servant is obsessing over success. He does not want to fail. And so he's carrying this burden. He's saying, I've been given something to do. I have a task. And he's being faithful with it. He's been given this burden of success. And in order to get there, he had to prepare for it. Verse 10 says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim, I guess, and made his way to the town of Nahor. You know, a lot of times, at least in my past, in my more naive walk with God, I thought, wow, you know, if God wants me to do something, then he'll just tell me to do it. I mean, here I am, God. And you know what? He might. But sometimes God wants us to get our act together. You ever think about that? Yeah. Oh, God, I think God wants me to be a doctor. God's going to make me a doctor. So I don't need to work that hard in school because God's going to make me a doctor. Is that the way it works? Preparation. You know, when God, and I can share this story with you at some point, but in 2000, God spoke very clearly to me and to Jamie that said, I need to be in full-time ministry in 2000. But along with that, he said, and I want you to go to school. And I said, no, that can't be right. Because why would I need to go to school? God, you can download information into my head. So why would I need that? You see, God doesn't do things that way. Why? Because he gave me a brain. He gave me the ability to understand things. He gave me eyeballs and ear holes. And he's not honored when I go, I'm just going to be lazy for you. It doesn't honor him. He's not impressed. We've got to prepare for success. God has a task for us to do, and we have to put our hand to the plow. And this guy said, you know what? I've got to go. I'm going to need 10 camels. I'm going to need to load those camels with stuff. Because when I get there, I'm going to need supplies. I'm going to need dowry. He got ready for success. He prepared for it. He wasn't like, well, this is a God thing. I guess I'm going to go. We'll see what God gives me on the way. He prepared for it. Not only that, he positioned himself for it. He got into the right locale. He didn't just say, okay, God, now I'm ready. Here I sit. He got right up to the edge of God's provision. Look at this in verse 11. By the way, this is about a 500-mile trip, and it takes one verse. That shows you how things in Scripture are kind of foreshortened. But it says he got the camels and he showed up, right? And it says he had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time when the women go to draw water. Now, as the story unfolds, you'll see that this is important. But notice what this guy does. He shows up right there and right then. He knows that a bunch of girls who are unmarried, that's the custom, in the evening at the well, the unmarried girls go hang out at the well. You know, he didn't say, well, I'm just going to stand in this field and God, when you send me somebody, I'll know it's... He goes to right where the girls are. He shows up at the edge of the town and he hangs out at the well at the time they're coming out. He positions himself for it. He gets ready. He gets right there. He's carrying a burden. Why? Because God has given this guy, God has blessed this guy with a little measure of wisdom. Okay? Again, he's using it. He's using that. God is not honored through foolishness. He's honored through wisdom. And so he gets right up to the edge. And so the first thing about being a camel for God is we bear burdens behind him. The other thing that we need to know about being a camel for God is that we must learn to kneel. You see, a feral camel will just run around all the time and do whatever it wants to do. A tame camel must learn to kneel. It must kneel so that people can get on it. It must kneel so it can be loaded. A tame camel must learn to get on its knees. It's not an easy position for a camel. But if you're going to be God's camel, if I'm going to be God's camel, we have to learn how to kneel. The first way we need to learn to kneel is in prayer. For what we really want. This is an important distinction. Genesis 24, verses 12 through 15. The guy's, he's standing at the well, he's positioned himself for something, okay, he's ready, but you know what? That's as far as he can go. It says, then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing here beside this spring. I've come as far as I can come. And the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. I've positioned myself, Lord. I'm right there. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. We got this guy. I want to talk about what it means to pray for what we want. You know, what's interesting to me is this guy wasn't like, well, you know, I'm standing by this well, and there's going to be lots of girls coming out, and I know you got one in mind. Would you have her head kind of glow blue? That'd be great. You know? Would you allow her to kind of float over here? He could have asked for all kinds of things, which would have been much more definite. But what this guy wanted, he didn't care about all of the flesh and the glitz and the glamour and the icing and the side dishes. What he wanted was to find a wife for his master's son. And that's what he asked for. He doesn't even ask that this would be a test, like that she would lay down, that she would bring down that water. And he says, let her be the one. I just want her to be the one. He asked for what he wanted. And I think sometimes we ask for things, maybe we'll just shoot up, pop, 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 prayers to God. And you know what? If he says no, we're fine. And maybe sometimes when we're so reckless like that, we walk away thinking, yeah, God didn't even answer most of my prayers. Maybe we need to ask for what it is that we want. Maybe we need to take a little more time before we pray and say, what is it that I really, really want? I mean, I'm going into the seat of it before the seat of the king. Okay? You know, don't waste words. Say what it is that we want. I want to show you a conversation that George Washington Carver had with God. George Washington Carver had a lecture related a conversation that he had with the creator of the universe. It went like this. I asked, dear creator, please tell me what the universe was made for. The great creator answered, you want to know too much for that little mind of yours. Ask something more your size. Then I asked, dear creator, tell me what man was made for. Again, the great creator replied, little man, you still ask too much. Cut down the extent of your request and improve your intent. So then I asked, please, Mr. Creator, will you tell me why the peanut was made? That's better. But even then, it's infinite. What do you want to know about the peanut? Now, if you believe this was a conversation that this man had with God, then what we see is that God wants us to ask for what it is that we want. And sometimes we don't even know that. We have to clarify our intent. And so, God says, that's better. But even then, it's infinite. What do you want to know about the peanut? Mr. Creator, can I make milk out of the peanut? God says, what kind of milk do you want? Good Jersey milk or just plain boarding house milk? And then the great creator taught me how to take the peanut apart and put it back together again. God, he hungers to answer our prayers. He wants to do for us. We need to learn how to ask. We need to learn the art of asking. It's within all of our grasp. We just assume we know already. And so we don't take the trouble to learn. So we need to ask for what we really want. We need to kneel before God, be humble enough to ask for what we really want. And then we need to pray with eyes wide open. If we believe God's going to bring that, we need to keep our eyes out. Watch for that answer. Look at verses 16 through 21 of Matthew 24. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please, give me a little water from your jar. You see, he's participating in the answer to his own prayer. He's got his eyes out.
He's saying, I didn't even finish praying yet, and here she came. I need to explore this. He didn't say, hallelujah, here she is. Come on back home. He kept his eyes open. He withheld judgment. He said, I'm going to go up and I'm going to ask her. Will you please help me? Drink, my Lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. By the way, every camel can drink at least 20 gallons of water. 10 camels, that's 200 gallons of water. Think about carrying a 5-gallon pitcher on your shoulder. You know, that's about, what, 1,000 times. That's a lot. Okay, we don't know just how much that she had to go. But anyway, drew enough for his camels without saying a word. The man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. You know, we talk about the First Thessalonians says that we should pray continually. And we're like, well, I can't constantly be praying. I don't have anything else done. I believe that half of that continually, at least half, is just watching, expecting, waiting, living with this sense of anticipation. I have left my request before God, and I'm watching. I think it's possible that sometimes we can ask for something, and the answer can just walk right on by us because we didn't expect it. We're just casting up things, and maybe it'll land in my lap. It won't. Why? Because God has given us the faculties to discern. And he's saying, I'm going to bring this in range of you. Now you go get it. You watch for it. You be aware of it. Pray with our eyes wide open. We also have to learn how to kneel in worship. In worship of God. You see, if we pray with our eyes wide open, we're going to see him do things. Look at verses 22 through 26. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and took two gold bracelets weighing a ton, weighing 10 shekels. He's a strong guy. He's really strong. Anyway, you notice this guy, I think it's funny. He's like, he's on the edge. He didn't know this is the answer yet, but you can just see this picture. He's kind of reaching in his bag. He's like, I think she's the one. I'm going to ask her a question. I'm going to ask her one more thing. And he's so ready. He's ready to pounce. You know, I mean, this guy, he's traveled 2 months by foot. He's waited for this answer. He's worked for it. He's prepared for it. He's positioned himself for it. And now he's on the brink, and he's standing there with these gifts. He's ready to hand them over. He says, then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night. Then the man bowed down and worshipped before the Lord. I am standing in a church building right now. We expect people in church to worship God. But when I do this, it looks weird. See, this guy had prayed quietly, you see later. He prayed in his own line. But when God answered, there was nothing subtle. This man who said, oh God, you're the God of my master. See, he was once removed from God. Remember, Abraham cast this guy on God's providence. He said, you're going to go and God's going to help you. See, this man found a personal relationship with God in that moment. God was theoretical. He'd heard about God through somebody else, like when we read the Bible. Oh, God did this for this guy. He did that for that guy. But in this moment, in all of these mundane events, nothing big happened here. There was no explosions, no fire from heaven. It was the timing. It was the expectation. And this guy said, you're my God too. And he worshipped this Lord. He worshipped Yahweh, the God of heaven, the God of earth. He worshipped him. We don't need to be afraid to worship God. I'm not talking about here. Here's great. Do it here. I'm talking about when you go to work. I'm talking about in the street. If God does something, if everything about us is we're saying, God, I'm committing this to you, and he does something, let's not be quiet about it. I want to tell you a story from my own life. This isn't a brag on me. I've made tons of mistakes. For those of you who don't know me, I used to work for UPS. I was a driver. Did lots of other things for them. And one of the things I hated most was to work in bad weather. I mean, I just had this time pressure, and being in the rain or whatever was just a bummer. And I remember one morning, the forecast was like, you know, like today, basically 100% chance of rain. And I was getting my rain jacket, and if you don't want a rain jacket, you know, rain jackets are great if you want to get wet and stay wet. I mean, it's just, they don't seem to help a whole lot. They just keep the rain from pelting your head on the way down. And so I'm getting my rain jacket, and I'm getting ready to put it on, and I felt that the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart, and God said, you know what? I want you to leave that rain jacket. I want you to pray to me that you'll stay dry. Oh, that's not every time. But you know, when I said, I was struggling with that night, and I hung it back up. I'm like, you know what? I'm gonna roll the dice here. If this is God, this is gonna be great. Hung it up, and as I'm driving, my first stop was in Decatur. So I'm driving down 102, and the bottom drops out. I mean, boom! I mean, it is coming in buckets. And I'm like, God, if that was you, what is the deal? Is this a joke? You know, what's going on here? And I'm driving, rain is coming everywhere. I'm saying, God, and I just said this out loud behind the wheel of my thing. I said, here's the thing, I'm trusting you to cover my head. That's what I said. And as I hit the Decatur city limits, it stopped, and the sun started to come out. Nothing big. It rains and it stops all the time around here, doesn't it? I'm not going to tell you that was a miracle from God, but I will tell you that in that moment, I was rejoicing. And I pulled up to my first stop at XL, backed into the thing. One of the guys there was a believer. I jumped out of that truck, and I was like, God's covering my head! You know? I was like, I asked him to, and he made it not rain, and this is awesome, and I'm just praising God on the dock of XL Incorporated in Decatur, and I'm just praising God, and unbeknownst to me, there's an unbeliever standing right there. Well, in about 3 months, this guy gave his life to Christ. You see, because God is alive today. Nobody wants to follow a God of history. God is alive today. We can have a living witness of Him. It doesn't have to be dramatic healings. It doesn't have to be rising from the dead. It doesn't have to be signs and wonders in the heavens. I believe any of those and all of those can happen. But I don't think we have to wait for them. We can talk about what God did to me this morning. Right? So in worship, we had to learn to kneel. And then the last one, and this goes with the two, in submission. We have to learn to kneel in submission. Look at verses 32 through 33, and then 45 through 49 in Genesis 24. So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him, for him and his men to wash their feet. Okay? By the way, I just want to point out that's the only place in this passage where we hear that this guy had other people with him. Okay? I'm going to point that out real quick. Okay. Then food was set before him. I mean, he's not even traveling for 2 months. He's probably been eating hardtack out of the saddle and whatever else he could find. He's getting this delicious feast. It's put out before him, and he says, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Then tell us, Laban said. Now, he goes on and he recounts the whole thing. I'm not going to go through all of that. We're going to jump down to verse 45, and this story takes up. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out. With her jar on her shoulder, she went to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put the ring on in her nose and the bracelet on her arms. I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so that I may know which way to turn. I want to show you kind of an idea of what submission is, okay? Submission is when you really, really, really want something, but you're okay if it doesn't happen. That you are willing to leave it in the hands of another. That's submission. You see, this guy wants to complete his task. He wants it so bad that he will not eat. He's saying, I'm going to tell you right now what it is that I'm here for. I'm not going to eat. That's how bad he wanted it. He was bought in all the way. It's not submission if you're like, well, either way. That's not submission. Submission is, I'm salivating.
But if it doesn't happen, then I will accept it.
You see, what submission says is, you know, for this guy, he was like, I must have this, but he would not stoop. You think about this. He's with these people. He's standing, he's right, he's come all this way, he's gone to all this trouble. His destiny is in their hands. He will not bribe them. He will not lie to them. He will not manipulate them. He will not threaten them. He says, here's what I've come to do. Will you do this or not? Please tell me now. Now, this is a limited time offer, folks. If you just sign up now for 3 payments of $19.99, there's no sales pitch here. He simply says, here it is. Here's the way it is. Yes or no, please. He has unburdened himself. Remember we talked about this idea that he carried that burden? You see, there is only so far we can carry that burden. Did you notice that it says there that the camels got to park and got to be unburdened? They had reached the end of the line. But that burden that they carried, they were supposed to carry it. But once they reached the destination, they had to unburden. And this guy is submissive enough to say, you know what? The outcome is ultimately not me. I will carry this task all the way to my master's relatives. And once I get there, it's in their hands and God's hands. Did you know that a camel, we think, well, camels can go a long time without drinking. I tell you, if you brought a camel by a pond, he'd probably just say, ho-hum. You know, a camel, if it smells water, will fight to get to that water. Here's the irony. The camels are thirsty. Did you notice in the story? They get to a spring. They have traveled through the desert. And they are at a spring. And it says, and when he had the camels kneel. Camels don't do that naturally. If a camel reaches a spring after traveling like that, he's going to kill some camels to get to that water. That's submission. That's what it looks like. If we're going to be the camels of God, that's what we have to be. But it doesn't stop there. You see, God wants to be a camel for us too. He will augment our strength. Genesis 24:49-54. Now, if you will show kindness to my faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go. Let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they'd said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver and jewelry, articles of clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. These people were not disposed to send Rebekah. What would you do? Someone came and said, you know what, I believe your teenage daughter is supposed to marry my son. We're going to go halfway around the world. You will never see her or hear from her again. Jack, what would you do? The deck was stacked against this poor guy. It was God. God had to bring success to this guy. That just as a camel will allow humans to do what they cannot do on their own, can transport goods, win wars. So God comes to the assistance of human beings. He allows us a level of success and accomplishment that no one will find without Him. Yes, we can live on our own. People can walk away from God, they can live a normal life, and they can die. But they will be strapped with the limitations of what a human can do. A person who lives and is the camel of God will find God serving as their camel. They will accomplish things that are impossible in the natural. And He will carry us to our destiny. There are several outcomes of our lives, aren't there? Several ways that our lives can play out. I believe there's one that God has in mind. But there's a destiny, and people are missing it every day. Genesis 24:61-67. Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels. This is important. The camels were carrying things before they're carrying people now. They mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, what did he see?
The camels.
He saw the camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is this man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah and married Rebekah. So she became his wife and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. God meant Isaac for Rebekah and Rebekah for Isaac. And I believe that it's intentional that God means for us to understand the camel as his symbol of his relationship with us. Think about the odds, okay? This is in the middle of the field in the Negev. It's a massive desert, thousands of square miles. This isn't like he was sitting along on Thompson and there she came on Sunset. This guy's in the middle of a stinking field. He's even gone away from the flocks. He's alone to meditate. And he looks over and he sees, what does he see? The camels. Wouldn't you have seen anybody if it weren't for the profile of the camels? And would she have seen him if she weren't sitting up high enough to say, "This guy's coming toward us"? You see, I believe that a camel here is a symbol for God's involvement in our life. Now, you may say, "I'm reaching." Okay? You may say, "Well, you know, sure, this guy, he's ugly, he's weird, he smells. How could this be a symbol for God's involvement in our life?" Well, let me show you something. I don't believe this is an accident. Okay? Let me show you something. Mention of the camel in the Bible. Here you go. In the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, the word camel, or derivative thereof, is used one time each per book. In 2 Chronicles, it's used twice. In 1 Chronicles, Job, and Jeremiah, it's used three times. In Judges and Isaiah, it's used four times. Now, Genesis is about Bedouins and nomads, okay? So they're going over camels. So it's used seven times in the book of Genesis apart from chapter 24. Okay? If you take every reference in 24 out, what's left is seven mentions of the word camel, incidentals. In Genesis chapter 24, now this isn't a book of the Bible, this is a chapter of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 24, the word camel is used 19 times. God means for us to get something there, I believe. Why? Here's the big idea. God has granted us self-sufficiency. People can walk away from God and exist so that we can participate with Him in a mutual relationship. There are three levels of relationship social science. There's fiduciary, that's a parent to a child. There's reciprocal, that's a boss to an employee. And there's mutual. That's family members. That's a husband and a wife. God calls us to this rich relationship with Him. If we were completely devoid of capability, if we could not survive apart from Him, then there would be no quality of relationship. God gives us these things. He gives us creativity. He gives us intellect. He gives us the ability to solve problems as a race, as individuals. He gives us that. He wants us to use it. God is not against scientific advancement. He is not against higher learning. He's for it. He said, "I gave this to you. Use it." But He gave it so that we can use it on His behalf. So that we can find not just a happy life, our destiny. We can find our destiny to be the camels of God. Now you may still say, "I'm reaching." Well, I'm going to share with you one more thing. The word camel in Hebrew is gamal. What the word gamal means in literal is to repay or to requite, as a camel does the care of its master. That 19 times in chapter 24 of Genesis, it says reciprocate, 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 reciprocate. That's the kind of relationship God wants. So if you've wondered, why isn't God more dramatic? Why is He so distant sometimes? Why is it hard to figure out His will? Why doesn't He do bigger things? It's because He's calling us into a relationship that's more than what we could have otherwise. See? God, He knows what He's doing, doesn't He? He does. And His word is sufficient. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to sing. And if you have a need, if you have neglected your relationship with God, if you have come to a place where you're saying, you know what, this God, He's too distant, I don't want to follow Him, I want you to find Him again. Pray with one of our elders that'll be back there, and just connect with God. So let's pray. I'll pray right now. If you wouldn't mind, just go ahead and stand up.